We're in Acts chapter 19. We ended our last lesson a little rushed, or I was a little rushed, so I want to back up as the last two verses that we covered are in the middle of the verses and subject that will continue. We saw that Demetrius, the silversmith, or the idol maker, he states foremost that their trade or their money-making prosperity depended on their idols and their shrine. As I stated, he would make a good extreme prosperity faith minister today. He would fit right in. Good at covetousness and materialism. Since I have believed for 30 plus years that in America the two main false teachings that will probably send more professing born-again spirit-filled Christians to hell will be this prosperity doctrine, along with that once saved, always saved heresy. Again, these are proponents of these things, and they are, strictly speaking, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. We sort of rush through the verse I wanted to spend some time on. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. The reason I do this is because when something's relative to the generation and the time we live in, whatever sins and heresies they are, then they should be taken and scriptures applied to that. It is useless to spend time on various teachings other than for information and doctrine that have no practical application to the times we live in. This scripture has very applicable practicality to the times that we live in. I'll read it again, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself, or other scriptures say, have nothing to do with them. Expose them. Reject them. There are various words in other places that would go along with get away from these people. We quoted the scripture, or paraphrase, that Jesus said, wolves among sheep's clothing. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow strangers. These are strangers. You're not to follow false shepherds, hirelings, con artists, anybody who is in false doctrine, damnable heresies. You are not to recognize them as shepherds of the Lord. But notice it says, who suppose, the word means they think or assume is a good word, that Christianity is a religion of materialistic gain and a money-making gain or religion. That's basically what's being said here. Paul has just stated before that these men have corrupt minds. They are not having the mind of Christ. They're not Christians. And they are empty, that's what the word means, they are empty of the truth. Void of the truth, destitute. Destitute means, when we think of someone in destitute, deep poverty at the extreme. So Paul is saying, when it comes to the truth, that's where they're at. He didn't say they had a little truth. He said they're destitute of the truth. If a person is destitute of the truth, what do they have? They have lies. There are no vacuums in the spiritual realm. There are no vacuums. They're either in one or the other. As Jesus said, either make the tree good or make it evil. You can't have both ways. So again, they are not true Christians, but they use religion as a way to make money. We talked about that. There's big business, billions of dollar industry in religious money making, in merchandising. I wouldn't even use that scripture often anymore. They are merchandising the saints? No, most of the people they are merchandising are on the broad way to destruction and they're deceived and they're not Christians. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall off the cliff into the great pit of destruction. So this Demetrius was actually doing the same thing in his religion, which was pagan and demonically inspired at its base. So Paul dealt with many false wolves in sheep's clothing. He dealt with false hirelings. He dealt with heretics. Paul and Peter and others warned that after they left, it would get worse, and it definitely has. It would be a sign of the end time, what we call church age. Now remember, when we say church age, we cannot assume that the majority of these people ever were Christian. But we can assume, as we found out from the 3rd century on, that religion and even professing Christianity could be called a state religion. As we see the Dark Ages with Catholicism, this was not true Christianity. There's no way you could prove this. But again, these teachings and certain Christian teachings were mixed in with their paganism and accepted as Christianity. This is what happened over the many centuries, and now in the present so-called church age, most of the people that claim to be Christians, they say this year, 2011, that sometimes in this year, the world population will reach 7 billion people, and roughly over 2 billion. So you can say slightly between a fourth and a third, but anyway, a good number, even if you say 2 out of 7, people profess to be Christians. And from what we've seen and what we teach and what we see in Scripture, this cannot be. That this is a far greater number. If you're going to take the words of Jesus and apostolic teaching, you will find this cannot be. That this is going to be the masses that will stand, as we've said thousands of times, and say, Lord, Lord, they profess Jesus as Lord, and yet he will say, you are cursed of my Father, you were never mine, and you will be consigned to hell fire. That will be his answer to those who will say, Lord, Lord, or give a outward profession that Jesus is the Lord or their Lord. So that's where we are now and where the church age is coming to. And not only are we at this place, that which was and is a part of what God would consider the true body of Christ, he also states that there shall be a falling away from the truth. Those who have truly known the truth and believed it and taught it, they will give heed to doctrines of devils, to demonic teachings that will draw them away from the foundations of Christianity, cause them to reject it altogether or be so mixed with it, with the demon teachings and the New Age movements and other false forms of Christianity, that it will cost them the eternal destiny anyway. So that's what's happening. So con artists, seed faith prosperity ministers, I call them covetous ministers, who openly profess that godliness is a means to getting rich. Listen to their teaching, you will find it so. Hirelings, false shepherds and such, who are not called of Christ, they are not equipped by his Spirit. How can they be? They do not belong to him. They are not equipped nor grounded in the foundations of true Christianity. They have built upon a faulty foundation. They have taken some Christian teachings at the exclusion of foundational doctrines, and therefore it cannot truly be called Christianity. This is the great church age. This is the time that Jesus spoke to one of the churches. It's a Jezebel type spirit. It will mingle. She is the symbol of religious adultery, of mixing and mingling while professing to know God. This was the state of Israel on several occasions. God called her an adulteress. While she went through the form of being a faithful wife, she was fornicating around with others. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And this is how the form of Christianity is revealed in the book of Revelation, that it will still do this. So it's saying that the masses of Christianity, and half of that includes half or more of the Roman Catholic system, is of this order. The scarlet whore who eventually rides upon the beast, and the Antichrist will ultimately come to power and destroy or take over that system and bring it under his control. So this is what is happening and what shall happen. So now we can move on to verse 26. He ended his statement with, our prosperity depends upon this business of ours. He made it very plain. Verse 26, he's still speaking, Demetrius. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, he's referring to what we call Asia Minor, areas from the outskirts of Greece through Turkey, parts of Syria and others, this was considered Asia. Anything beyond that was the unknown world to a great degree to the Roman world, or they were not interested in what was going on. This Paul, see, he knows who's behind this, has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. At least there, he quotes Paul correctly. This is what Paul said when he was on Mars Hill and disputed the religious leaders of many religions. He said the same thing. And so he had no misunderstanding here that Paul believed and taught that everything else was not of God and that there was only one supreme being, and that ultimately would be Jehovah Jesus and his Christ. This is what he preached in his Christianity. So he's very disturbed because it said not a small number. This was a great move of God, not only because of his preaching, extraordinary miracles were performed. God was determined, and because of the results, he was going to establish a foundational local church in this whole area that became known later as the Church of Ephesus, which the epistle to the Ephesians was written to. So you can see its importance at this time. Demetrius said, you know our prosperity depends on, he implied, these people who want us to make them shrines and idols. Now he gets to the root of the problem. It's this Paul that has turned many from our religion to his own beliefs. He's turned people from what we believed and they believed, and he's told them that their idols are useless and that they're not real. Now remember, it is Paul here that the evil spirit said that he was well acquainted with. Of course he was. He was destroying and causing problems with this demonic prince in the area that he dwelled in. But if they inquired further, they would have found that Paul and the other disciples would have called these gods and goddesses demons, are evil spirits. That would have provoked them further. And Demetrius proceeds to say that our idols are useless, is what Paul is saying, implying that their God spirits did not occupy them. That's the danger of relics. That's the danger of having statues. I don't care what they are. The scripture forbids it under both covenants. So anybody, I don't care if it's a statue of Jesus, proceed down, Mary, or any of the saints, it is still at its root demonology. There is no basis in Scripture for any Christian to pray to anyone outside of the Godhead. It is not acceptable. And not only is it not acceptable, if they understood the truth, Mary and Peter and Paul are not listening to their prayers. They have gone to their reward. They are at the place where the scripture says there is no more suffering or pain or tears. The former things have passed away and all things are new. They have entered into their reward. And it would grieve them if they had to consistently deal with this world. It is not their job. They are past that now. That is again, and I say it, it's true. This is why many of these people fall for this garbage. They think that these saints and their relatives are praying for them. This is nothing but, it's ludicrous. It's false. It has no basis. It's because they're so worldly minded and caught up in worldly emotions and moods and families, they have no spirituality about them. See, they still reason as men because they're destitute of the truth. So they think some dead relative. That's what people involved in spiritism and seances. They actually believe that the ghost or the departed spirits are trying to communicate with them, are trying to help them along. It is demons imitating them. The dead are in heaven or hell, and they do not communicate with the living. They are in their eternal reward, or they're in their eternal judgment. There is no other place. You cannot find one scripture to ever pray to anyone aside from the Father or Christ or the Spirit. There is no place it can be found. There is no place it is headed to in any scripture. So those who decide to do that open themselves up to lying spirits. And when they pray to that statue of Jesus, they're praying to another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They are deluding themselves. And it is another, I don't care if it's Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, Spiritism, Roman Catholicism. They're not praying and dealing with the true Jesus. They are dealing with an imitation lying spirit. As Paul said, even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of truth. That's what it means, light. If so, how much more will his followers promote these lies? So this is what is going on, actually. Demetrius tells them that if he has done this, and he's making our idols and shrines empty and useless, he's costing us money. Remember that it was the evil spirit that stripped naked and beat 7 grown men, that he was very angry and seems to exercise his wrath and malice on them. Why? Because he was well acquainted with the person and the ministry of Paul, and it had power against him and destroyed his influence. And so it broke the power of darkness when the kingdom of God comes to play. He snatched these people from the flames of hell or from the fires. He had them converted to serve the Lord instead of the prince of darkness. No wonder he was so provoked and angry. Jesus said, remember, bind the strong man. He was speaking of demons here. He means tie him up and hold him where he cannot do anything, and you will spoil his house. These lost souls were snatched from the fire of the coming hell, from the demons' powers and the kingdom of darkness, and it was being destroyed and affecting people in this prince's, this evil spirit's area. Every knee shall bow. Every demon must answer to the name of Jesus when given to authority. It does not matter its rank or file. And he saw this happening, and it provoked him to no end. But there wasn't much he could do about it but react in inspiring evil people or persecuting those who propagated the gospel of Christ. So it makes some sense, if you think about it, that such hatred and wrath and malice would come out against these puny 7 fools who try to use the name of Paul's name that he used, and they attempted to use it as a magic formula. It's amazing that I think, at reading the story, that they were not only beaten very well and bruised and maybe sexually assaulted, they were stripped naked. It's amazing that they were not murdered. This spirit had the capability, if it stuck around. That's how violent he was. And it had happened in history during this time, even reports that people who were highly demon-possessed had harmed people and killed people at occasions. And that's why they chained them up and sometimes put them to death. They became a danger to society. They were so inspired and controlled by evil forces. Remember, demons, we don't usually find any scripture, any place where they act directly against people that we know of, other than through temptation and afflicting their bodies and minds through serious implications and drawing. In general, they must provoke wicked people to do their deeds. Thus, Satan was called the father of lies, and he was a murderer. Not because he did anything in heaven, because he was the father of lies and proceeding to deceive Adam and Eve, trap them, which he succeeded well in, and provoking Cain to kill his brother who was a righteous man. He was the murdering spirit behind this. So I guess if they had stopped to put on their clothes or try to get their clothes, it may have cost them more than a beating. The demon may have killed some of them. It's very possible he could have done this. But they were wise enough to know that they couldn't deal with this, and they were terrorized. You would be too if some simple human being all of a sudden attacks 7 grown men, beats them up, strips them naked. I mean, something's going on here that is not normal. As someone said, wisdom sometimes is the better part of valor. They did have enough common sense to get away from this man because they couldn't control him, and it seems like he was starting to control them. Verse 27, Demetrius still speaking. Not only is there a danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis or Diana will be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and even the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. This was true. In the Roman world, she was one of the chief of the gods or goddesses. All Romans believed in her, regardless of whatever and whomever else they worshipped and whatever other deities they dealt with. Her name was known throughout the Roman Empire. There was the greatest temple there was in Ephesus. He puts first his money, Demetrius, before his gods, but he needs to remember some things to convince these people. These many idols they made were actually small replicas of the temple of Diana is what was sold also, and they were shipped throughout the Roman Empire. The wealthy and influential could afford various sizes to be made and shipped to them. And at the least, there were the individual statues, some very small, only less than a foot tall, some several feet, of Diana herself, an idol of her. And these people who worked here, Demetrius, they were silversmiths. They not only worked in making idols and shrines, they made lots of money by coating them, and depending on what the person wanted. A wealthy Roman could afford to have a statue of several feet made of solid silver, and so that would be big money to them. Even the poorest would have little wooden statues or those made of clay. Even the slaves could get those, and there would be no problem. So we're seeing this was a big money-making thing, and they provided a service to the poor, to the rich, to everybody who was in this cult worship of Diana. And that is what it was. He was clear here, which was good, and we will cease making profit from this religion. That's what he was saying in his heart. They, as most in the Roman world, would see this as a disturbance. They would see this as someone introducing a new god or goddess and trying to replace another one. This was not approved by Rome. They did not like this kind of system. This was a fact also. This was why Judaism and Christianity was so hated when it came into the governmental circles and began to influence people. When there were converts, something happened. Rome, as most, believed in many rank and file deities, gods and goddesses. Rome tried and succeeded in general in maintaining religious beliefs in those they conquered. They were wise here. This is one of the reasons they succeeded and held power for so many centuries. They did something that was considered clever. They, like Demetrius, wanted economy and commerce to prevail at all costs. Rome, after taking over a nation or a people and taking their spoils, initially when they subdued a people, they took many slaves. They stripped all the gold and silver and everything they could get. They took everything that was valuable, and they carted it off. The real valuable stuff would go into the general's hands and those who had sponsored him. And ultimately, when they would parade months later, years later, when they would have a triumph, they could parade through Rome, and they would pull on carts all of the most valuable stuff. And then with many slaves, and on many occasions, the conquered leaders and generals from the other army, they were led in gold and silver chains through this parade. And when they got to the end, they were taken down into one of the temples, and their throat was slit. They were put to death. This was what was the normal. In rare occasions, they were made slaves, or if Rome saw an advantage, they could be set up as a puppet leader, which they would owe a lot to Rome if this happened. So they would normally do this. But after this was done, there was really no other way to keep collecting money and getting support from the conquered unless you reestablish commerce and trade, and then you could tax them. And this is what they had to do. The reason the Roman Empire fell, one of the reasons was they seek being a conqueror toward the end. There was more trouble within themselves and corruption, and they began to, as a disease of cancer, begin to be eaten from inside out. Their policies changed. They'd conquered all that they needed to or all they could, and the people got tired of this, and they wanted to prosper, and they wanted money. So they didn't have this big thing of let's go conquer people anymore. Basically, the greatest nations around them had been subdued or made servants or providences, and they got along and submitted to Rome's rules. So we can say with clarity that Romans' overall attitude was live and let live. Many of these religions before and during this time, when they conquered an enemy, they tried to annihilate their religious system, everything, and tried to bring them under. Rome basically tried not to do this unless the people were stubborn and cost them too much trouble. They wanted to establish them back into their religion and let them go about their business and bring in some money. That's what they wanted. So you can see why live and let live brought prosperity to the empire. It kept a flow of money ultimately coming in to the empire. And the advantage of this was once you were conquered and brought under subjection, you didn't have to worry about other enemies coming in and attacking you, because they would attack Rome, and they didn't want to do this. So it was an advantage for some of these smaller tribes and countries, once they were conquered, to say, hey, let's just work with them, because if Rome leaves, then the people from the north will come, and they'll abuse us worse, or the people from the south. So once they were under Roman protection, they didn't have to worry about these things. Rome would take care of it for them. And all of these surrounding areas were terrified of Rome, because Rome acted on principles. If they saw that any nation or any province would cause too much problems, they would simply go in there and annihilate them and bring them down and make sure they weren't established anymore. So we're trying to get to the mindset of how people thought then. And the average person thought this way, live and let live. The average person in the Roman Empire, didn't matter their nationality, didn't matter their status in life, from rulers to slaves. They believed in many gods and many deities, very superstitious. And they believed, even if they didn't care about someone else's god or deity, they were too superstitious to take a chance and attack them. They just left them alone, because they did believe that some of these were malicious, evil gods, and that they could bring bad luck on them and ward them and cause diseases. And they really were aware of this. And even Rome thought that way, many of the leaders. As we've said before, when Rome took over areas, it was one of a general understanding that once they established this nation and let them go about their business and commerce and religion, they ordered these nations to offer sacrifices and prayers to their gods for the Roman emperor. They wanted to cover all ends. And even though the Roman emperor was considered a deity to some degree with the Romans, he didn't mind getting support from other gods and deities, so he commanded them, and it was required as taxes for them to do this. So this is the mindset we have of the people, live and let live. If you understand that, then you can understand why most of the mindset would turn on Christianity and Judaism, because they propagated a divine being, the supreme being, who would permit no other gods, who was a jealous God, and who would not tolerate nor recognize. And not only that, they would come out and say they were demons, that their gods were not gods and goddesses, but they were actually devils. So you could see why on the surface and immediately why these pagans could hate Christianity. No matter how good the Christian was and how moral he lived, they are looking at it from a different mindset. And so it makes sense to us, if you put yourself in their mind, why they were doing this. It was the way they thought. So again, let everyone worship their deity as they please, if Rome's honor is not offended. Thus, today, most false Christianity is doing the same thing. How often will you hear it from many pulpits? Do not speak against other churches or denominations. Sounds very good. Sounds noble. Sounds very godly on the surface, doesn't it? Yet God's word requires the faithful minister and the faithful Christian to reveal, to expose, and to refute any false teaching that is mixed with scripture or that is in opposition to sound doctrine. In most of the mainline professing Christian denominations, this is their policy. I can tell you from experience over almost 40 years, this is their policy. I've worked around some of them and had opportunity to deal with them, and this is their policy today. I've heard it even stated from the pulpits that purity of doctrine is not important. The minister did not know this at the time. He really didn't, because he was deceived. But he was speaking from what the scripture would call a corrupt mind, void of spiritual truth, and he was influenced by demons, because this is a direct contradiction to sound teaching. Doctrine is teaching. So if a person says that purity of doctrine is not important, he is saying purity of teaching. Teaching is the foundation of Christianity. It is Christianity. It is the basis, and it is the growth of Christianity. If that is not important, then you do not have true Christianity. Not only the main denominational systems, but you can say the radio ministries that call themselves Christians, the TV ministries, and even the U.S. government agencies, which include not only the political and state and federal areas, but also the military. They're all part of our governmental system. They are doing the same thing. That is one of the emphasis that you will find in any of these groups. You will find none who will openly refute or call false Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, or many of the false Protestant denominations. They are not going to do that. Thus they, their counsel and instruction, cannot be confirmed by Christ or his spirit, and they are a deceived false system with false ministers and hirelings. There is no other way around this. They are more loyal to their systems that provide for their incomes, and they are not ministers of Jesus Christ. Oh, they profess to be, but they are cowards. Paul deals with this. Jesus deals with this. They're spiritual cowards. It's the fearful and unbelieving that are the first that are cast into the lake of fire. You want to go and look in Revelation. They are spiritual adulterers, professing a loyalty to Christ as they bed themselves with demons of deceit. There's no other way around this. And they will tell each other and confirm each other in these lies. And I have dealt with them directly. And basically, when you are into false religion, they will accuse those who are sound as being narrow and closed-minded because they can't see. They're political, remember. And at the root of all politics is what? Is one big word. If you're going to be a politician, there's one word you have to know and learn and how to put into practice, or you cannot be an effective politician in this world. And that word is compromise. And yet Christianity will bar no compromise. Christianity will not tolerate compromise. It demands its loyalty. It will have no other gods. It will not mingle. It will not allow mingling. So it is an opposition. So when we think of political structure, we think of governmental, and we think of many professing denominations, which we say are of the world, it is the world system. And this is what is the enemy of the true Christian: Satan, demonic activity, the world, this system we just talked about, and the flesh, the temptation to the individual Christian. So this is why we can find scripture in the Old Testament. So the leaders of this world that are in hell will look up and see when Satan is cast down. It means in general, if they're leaders of the world and they get along with the world, how can they be found Christians? See, that's the assumption. We've said before, oh, you might find a few in small towns and city councils that are true Christians, but in this overall system that deals with millions, I doubt whether you're going to find that, because they will be put out, or they will be attacked, or they will be removed, because the people who put them in there do not want religious nuts and religious strictness. They want compromise. They want to get along with everybody to get their point across. Let's take a break here.